Well, good evening, Calvary Sunrise, and we totally look forward to seeing your faces here on Sunday, and hopefully on the Wednesdays to follow. And you know what an interesting time this has been over the last few months, as we just think back. In some ways, I think we have grown in what we are doing here as a church. And our outreach has grown by God's grace, you know, and I think that through the internet and through doing these services virtually has really been a good thing. But we do rejoice in the fact that you're going to be back with us, and we're going to be able to share together God's word and fellowship together, and so we look forward to that so much this week. Well, I wanted to start off this week and maybe go over a few headlines with you as far as some of the things that are going on in our world. And this one I had not really prepared ahead of time, but we need to be praying for this Minnesota riot thing. I don't know if you're watching this right now, but a gentleman was killed by a policeman. And unfortunately, a black man, white cop, and the video of the thing is just, there's just no reason for this. It's just horrible in terms of what it appears happened and how this guy died. So I think that is a tool of the enemy to really do bad things to our nation here, just as we're starting to begin to move forward, you know. And so the last thing we need are race riots and things like that. And certainly we need justice too. So we need to be praying about that. And you just watch TV today, you'll see something about it. It's pretty alarming. Couple of headlines. I was going to do it a little differently today. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on any particular one. I just thought some of these were interesting. And how do we deal with these different things as believers? The first one here, the headline reads, "A Christian band frontman speaks out following the announcement that he no longer believes in God." And I was neglectful in writing down the name of the band, but it was a pretty big headline if you are looking at headlines on the internet and things that are going on. But how is it that you feel in your heart, or how does it affect you when somebody else's faith seems to crumble before our eyes? You know, these are things that we need to consider. And how is it that the faith that's so deep-seated in the majority of us, you know, is found out to be really not there, perhaps, you know? And these are things that we'll confront more and more in the last days. You know, the word tells us that it's not going to happen unless a great falling away would happen first. So you may see this more coming, and I pray that your faith is strong in Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about some of those issues tonight as we go through that. Second headline tonight, or maybe the third after we talked about the Minnesota riots, was that we were all looking forward to this launch today of the astronauts into outer space, first time in quite a while that was going to happen. Of course, that was scrubbed today due to weather. But our understanding is that they're going to try again on Saturday. So be praying for that too, because that's another thing that would just be a horrible disaster, you know, if something happened doing that. But anyway. And the next one would be Andrew Yang. Now, you'll remember Andrew Yang was one of the Democratic presidential candidates. And I thought this was interesting. You know, Andrew Yang got some notoriety because he was saying that we need to give everybody $1,000 a month as, I can't remember what he called it, but it's sort of a, you know, just a prosperity payment or something like that. That's not what he called it. That's my word. But here's his new idea. His new idea is Andrew Yang says the U.S. should seriously look at a four-day work week. Isn't that something? Somebody's actually kicking that around. And the last one I wanted to share with you to show, in terms of science and the times that we're living in, what's going on technology-wise. And you may not be aware of this, but a U.S. destroyer fired a laser cannon, a laser beam, like on the Jetsons or on Star Trek or something like that. They fired and will soon be able to take down a cruise missile. Now, is that like beyond your mind where we're at today? A laser beam. Crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. And you can only imagine that as the writers, John the Apostle, you know, writing his visions of the Revelation, or Ezekiel, and these crazy visions of the wheel in the middle of the wheel and all this stuff. And Isaiah, of course, in chapter 6 of the throne room of God, that you just run out of words to say what's going on. So only time will tell. But hang on to your seats, guys, because it's going to be an interesting ride as we move forward. All that said, I'd like you to join me in prayer for a minute, and then we'll get into our study today. Father, we praise you so much for your goodness and your grace to us. We thank you mostly, Lord, for just loving us and accepting us as we are. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Lord, would you enlighten our minds to just receive your fresh rhema, your word, Lord, as you speak to us the messages you want us to hear. Lord, may our ears be open, and may we be diligent to listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you. And so tonight we're going to continue our journey through the book of Isaiah. And if you're like me, and the words of the last two studies, really 52 and 53, are sort of resonating in your soul still, you know. And that's why, you know, we talk so much about Isaiah being the fifth gospel. At least I've been sharing that a lot with you. And how, you know, the message of what Jesus has done on our behalf is just so beyond our just being able to take it all in. And what he was willing to do on your behalf is just incredible. But I'll have you know, not to worry, because there's a lot more things that the Holy Spirit wants to share with us and has in store for us as we finish out Isaiah. Of course, we know that Isaiah has 66 books, as we've talked about many times. So we got maybe another month of Wednesdays here. So put your seat belts on and get ready. It's going to be a lot of fun. So let's open up tonight to Isaiah 54. And you should know that, you know, I was talking to Max doing the worship tonight, and he was practicing. And he had this song, "Oh, How He Loves Us." Oh, how he loves us, right? And it's such a perfect song for Isaiah 54. And as we get into that, you'll really begin to see why I say that. So we want to read and meditate on this chapter, especially when you're feeling lonely, you're feeling a little down, things aren't going so well. God is so encouraging in his words here in Isaiah 54. I'll begin reading at verse 1, Isaiah writing. He says, "Sing, O barren, you have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord." Well, you know, for us in our modern day times, it's hard for us, especially as men, but even as women, I think, to relate to the understanding of the shame that was felt by a woman of that day that was unable to bear children. Of course, we remember the story of Hannah and her crying out to God, because she just wanted a baby so bad. And of course, she ended up having Samuel and gave him to the Lord. And we remember Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they were getting into their older years. And then, of course, God blesses them and gives them John the Baptist, you know. And there's so many other stories like that in the Bible, where God would seem to just wait and to do something impossible. I think God just enjoys doing that, you know. But for us in our modern age, we don't realize what it meant to a woman of that day. And of course, here in this chapter, God is speaking very intimately to the heart of women. So this is especially poignant to you ladies today. In the midst of the humiliation of these women that went through the Babylonian captivity, God is telling them to rejoice. You know, in a time when they're feeling barren, when they're feeling like, man, we have no power, what are we going to do? He's telling them to rejoice and to sing. Well, why does he ask them that? Or why does he tell them to do that? Because he says, for more are the children of the desolate. That would be more the children of those that have not had children than the children of the married woman, says the Lord, or says Yahweh. Ultimately, what had been a time of great humiliation, and this is one of the answers to your first question, I think. Ultimately, what has been a time of great humiliation and shame in the Babylonian captivity will bring forth a time of abundance and joy. You know, Paul references this verse in Galatians. So in Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 27, he says this. He says, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. So here in Galatians, Paul is using this passage and referencing Isaiah here in pointing out that there will be more souls that come to God through the new covenant, that is through Jesus Christ, than ever from the old covenant of the law. And this is a principle that you need to just meditate on and understand in your own life, in your dealings with other people. But the principle is this, that grace always triumphs over the law. So when you have the ability to extend grace to someone, in whatever, in a legal manner, in a family matter, in just a dispute, always choose grace, if at all possible. Choose grace. Grace always triumphs over the law. And of course, that's the way it worked out. We remember that Paul wrote that where sin abound, grace much more abounded. So that's the way it works, that grace always triumphs over the law. Well, we have a sense of this today, you know, as we break out of this quarantine, in the sense of how the Jewish people were thinking, being in quarantine, in a sense, if you want to think about that, in Babylon. They were stuck there, not by their own choice. They were uprooted from their own towns, taken away from their homes, and put in there. And now we, as a people, of course, not nearly the same thing, but in a way similar, because, you know, we've sort of been locked down. We haven't been able to go to church. We haven't been able to go out to eat. And it's such a blessing to look across the parking lot here and see the restaurants are full. Tonight, those that are open, and what a blessing it is to them too to be able to get their businesses going. Jane and I were talking tonight. You know, maybe we should go to dinner. It would be, just be fun to go somewhere and sit someplace else to eat. I'm sure that many of you feel that way. So freedom to just do whatever after you've been tied down for a while has a way of making you want to rejoice. And of course, that's what Isaiah is telling them: that sing, O barren. You have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. So that's what we should be doing today, because our freedom is about to be restored to us here in America in a different way. We go on to verse 2. He says, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Now, to give some context here, of course, we know that they are at that present time still in Israel, more than 100 years before they're going to go into Babylonian captivity. But here God is having Isaiah write all these things down so that one day they're progeny would be able to look back and say, oh, that's why Isaiah said that, you know. And so the cities being desolate, that would mean nothing to them when Isaiah was writing all this. And yet, here he is prophesying this so far ahead of time. So the curse and the shame of barrenness would be so completely broken that Israel would become so fruitful. This is the prophecy of Isaiah, that they would have to expand their living space. It's as if God would say to us that coming out of this COVID-19 shutdown, that God would say, hey, Todd, you need to break out the walls a little bit because there are going to be so many people coming in. You're not going to have place to hold them. May that be the word of the Lord tonight. This would be of particular comfort for those returning from the Babylonian exiles who felt themselves weak and small in number, because we know that when the Babylonians took them into captivity, that the mighty men they killed, most of the warriors and all them, they were all slaughtered by them. And they only brought a few people, really, to Babylon of the total that was in Israel. So those that were left, of course, were another generation. And they're feeling like, you know, we've never even seen this place. There was a very few that had ever actually been to Israel. And those would be very elderly at this time after going through a 70-year time, captivity there in Babylon. So this promise of Isaiah that they were going to expand their borders and that there were going to be so many people ultimately that they wouldn't be able to hold them all in, that this was a promise that would strengthen their hearts to be able to walk with the Lord. And certainly we as a people, we need that encouragement here too as a nation right now. We need to hear that, not that I think this thing is all going to fold up and we're going to fold as a nation. I think what we need to be speaking out loud is that God is going to bless America again and that we're going to come back to full force better than before. This is the message of God to us. Now, whether that is going to work out that way, I have no way of knowing, but that's what I want to believe. And I think what we believe, you know, in a lot of ways can make that happen. It certainly can get us on that path with right thinking, you know. So Isaiah now is going to continue with this beautifully encouraging chapter here in verse 4. And he says, "Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth," amen to that, "and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore." You know, many of us have lots that we'd like to forget, but they sort of haunt us, you know, in certain things, things that perhaps you've done. For someone like myself, it's probably more things that I've said, I wish I could take back, you know, and you think of conversations. And, of course, God is promising that he's going to take that shame away. You know, that feeling of shame when you cringe yourself, why did I say that or why did I do that, you know. And that disgrace of your youth will be taken away. He says, "and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore." Again, an intimate picture into the mind of a lady, into the mind of a widow, you know. And as men, we can't really understand that in the way that a woman can. But God is speaking here directly, I think, to the women and then on a different approach to men. But here, when he mentions the word reproach, reproach is spelled R-E-P-R-O-A-C-H. That's one of your answers. The word reproach can mean taunts or scorns from the enemy. You know, oh, how the enemy loves to taunt us, doesn't he? He loves to scorn us. He takes those things that have come out of our mouth. He's taken those things that we've done, and he throws them in our face. And he says, you know, you think you're a Christian? How can you be up in front of those people speaking? Look what you have done. Look who you are. And the Holy Spirit here is telling us that instead of the enemy telling us that you're worthless, that you're bad, regardless of what you've done, the Holy Spirit is telling you that there's a time coming when you won't be able to remember those horrible taunts anymore, you know, and how they come back to us over and over again. There's going to be a day, I promise you, when you're in your new body and you're not clothed with this flesh anymore and this way of thinking anymore, where God is going to allow you to think pure thoughts all the time, and your thoughts will all be holy and good, you're not going to hear that voice in the back of your mind. Well, why does Isaiah say that, you ask, perhaps? Because look at this. Ladies, in particular, pay attention to this. Verse 5, for your maker is your husband. Boy, what an encouragement to all of us, especially to you ladies, especially to those that are widows. Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now, that's a jam-packed verse right there. But, you know, they like to say, I've heard this many, many times, that all the women love a man in uniform. Have you ever heard that before? How handsome a man looks when he has his Marine, you know, dress uniform on, or whatever service you were in, or perhaps a cop or something like that. But he says that the Lord of hosts is his name. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. Well, the Lord of hosts means the Lord of armies. Isn't that something? That God has made himself a man in uniform in that sense, if you wanted to use it that way. What a comfort for us all to know that the Creator of all there is has called you and me to be his own. He has called us his bride. He has called himself our husband. And what a beautiful our name that he has called himself. He is the Lord of hosts. He is our maker. He is our husband. But not only that, he goes on and says, and your Redeemer. Now, we've been talking about this all the last month or so. This word has been used a lot, the Redeemer, the Goel. And your Goel, your kinsman Redeemer, is the Holy One of Israel. He is your next of kin. He is the one that comes in and bails you out. That's who your husband is. Look at the next line. He is called, he is called the God of the whole earth. Can he make it more plain, right? That the maker of the whole earth, the God of the whole earth, has called you. Verse 6, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. Now, none of us as men can really understand that. I leave it to you ladies to explain that to me. But it can't be a good feeling to be rejected. Of course, us as men understand rejection all the time. We've been refused many, many times, but maybe for women it's not as something that they're used to. But God speaking out to the heart of a lady today, to a heart of a woman, like a forsaken woman, grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. Verse 8, with a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Goel, the Lord, your kinsman redeemer. How awesome is that? We remember the passage that weeping may endure for a night, right? But joy comes in the morning. We remember Paul speaking about the chastisement from a godly father where, man, it hurts when you get it, but it's going to bring about a godly way of being in our lives. Well, surely for each of us, we know that life can be hard, and we go through difficult things. That's the way it is in life, right? And to think that it's not going to be hard is foolishness on our part. I think that's part of the folly of America, really, is that we have life so good here that the idea of hardship is sort of foreign to us, where the rest of the world goes through famines and sicknesses and plagues on a regular basis. But we've been blessed and have it so good. We forget that life is not intended to be a cakewalk. It's intended to be an adventure, though. And God intends your life with him to be an adventure. And it's not always going to be easy. But it's not intended to be easy. It's intended to make you and conform you into the image of Jesus Christ, his son. That's what the thing's all about. But remember, The hard times are only for a moment. Even your whole life, if your whole life was hard, it's only for a moment. A day is as 1,000 years unto the Lord. Remember that. That it's just for a second. If you're here 10,000 years from now in eternity, this is like, I don't even remember it, right? You won't remember it. He promises us something very interesting here. He promises us everlasting kindness. Now, these are very interesting words to me. The word everlasting there is the Hebrew word olam, olam, O-L-A-M. And its meaning is forever or perpetuity. The word kindness, then, is the Hebrew word hesed. That is one of my favorite Hebrew words. And hesed means loyal love. It's the type of love that God has for you. It's loyal to you. He's loyal, and his love is in perpetuity. His love is forever. Is that wonderful? Is that a wonderful covenant God has made with you? You know, I love that quality that God has in himself, that he's not like us, that constantly changes our mind, that we, you know, we as people marry and then get divorced. We get married and we enter into a relationship that we say is forever, that till death did we part, and then, you know, 5 years later or sometimes shorter than that or longer, they're getting divorced. What is that all about? What happened to the covenant? It's not the way God is. God's covenants are eternal. They're loyal. People enter into covenants to make contracts with people. You know, we see this a lot in the sports area of life, you know, and all these contracts, and they've signed this contract for a certain amount of years, for a certain amount of money, and yet here they come, I'm not going to play unless you redo this contract. This is the nature of man. The nature of man is not loyal. It's not eternal, for sure. But God is not that way. His covenants with us are eternal. His covenants with us are loyal. His love for us is loyal. Amen? Does that make you feel great inside? You know, it should. That God loves you and he's not going to give up on you. Even when you give up on yourself. God is never going to give up on you. I remember I had a friend, you know, years ago I was in the car business, and I sold cars, and I'd be like the only Christian there, and it was an odd fit, to be sure. But I had a really good friend, and he has died since, but his name was Randy Law, and he became a good friend, but Randy had a problem with drugs, I think, with cocaine or whatever, and he was really struggling with that. But he had been born again. He had committed his life to Christ, but he was really struggling with it. And I remember that God gave me a vision one night for him, and he said, don't give up on him. And I didn't. Ultimately, Randy OD'd, and he died. But, yeah, I believe that we'll see him in heaven one day. He just had a real struggle with those things, but God will never give up on you. You need to know that tonight. You feel like letting go of the rope. You've seen that picture of the cat, right? Just hang on, baby. If you've seen that poster, it's pretty cool. There's a cat at the end of the rope hanging on. Well, God's saying hang on, because you know what? He's right underneath you holding you up anyway. So it's pretty cool. So God doesn't break his agreements. That's a wonderful thing. Now, we move on. God gives his people assurances of this hesed, of this loyal love. In verse 9, he says, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. In other words, my new covenant with you is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. Now remember this, that God is using this idea of the waters of Noah because God gave us a sign there that he would never destroy the world by flood again. And of course, that sign was the rainbow, right? The rainbow. So when we see a rainbow, it's to remind us that God will never destroy the earth by flood again. move on to verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness, that's my hesed, shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundation with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and your walls of precious stones. Well, the first thing we kind of see when we read that is it kind of reminds us of back in Revelation 21 when we're talking about the New Jerusalem and we're seeing the foundation in all these stones. And certainly there is a connection there to that. We also see perhaps a connection to the breastplate on the ephod of the high priest with the 12 stones there, you know. But here I think he's going for something a little more intimate to people. And so here I think God is speaking to the heart of all those that have been afflicted. Afflicted is one that's going through pain of any type, going through tough times. Raise your hand if you've gone through tough times. Well, we all should have both hands, both feet up, right? I mean, times can be tough at times. And what are we thinking when we're going through extremely tough times? You know, tough times a lot of times are defined by either money or health. And let's leave health out of it for the moment. But the first thought we have when we lose a job or perhaps resources dry up, our first thought is when we're going through difficult times, how am I going to pay my bills? I've got a house payment to make. I have rent payment to make. I've got a car payment to make. The kids need new clothes. Fill in the blank, right? But here, God is comforting us in this first layer by saying, I'm going to build you a house of incredible wealth. After all, I'm Jehovah Jireh, which means God, your provider. God is your provider. I pray that each of you have learned this lesson. And if you haven't learned it, you're going to learn it. Because God's going to make you learn it. And, you know, I had a pastor that would often say that your purse strings, in other words, you would call it your wallet now, but you would say your purse strings or your wallet strings are attached to your heart strings. And how willing are you to open your wallet to God and say, Lord, all that I have is yours. Take what you need. And I trust you that you're going to give me more than what I need. This is what trusting God is all about. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that God, when put to the test, is going to provide your needs? You know, by me telling you that, you can't know that. You have to put him to the test. That's scary. That's really scary. But I promise you that God will provide for all your needs. I've been there. I've received. I've been in lack, and I've received abundantly from places I had never expected. All I can tell you is that God is, and the word says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's all his. And he gives it to whoever he wants. And he's asking that you would trust him. This is not about giving to Calvary Sunrise. Give wherever you want. But give. Give. And trust him. And allow him to lead you in your giving. God will surely bless you. So this is the first layer. He's saying, when you're in need, when you're afflicted, you're worried about resources, you're worried about money, don't give up on giving out to God first as he gives you the ability to do that. Secondly, God tells us when we're going through affliction, and maybe this is just 1A, it's not more or less than the first, but God tells us he knows that your concern is for your children's future and for your grandchildren's future. You know, when the resources dry up, how are we going to take care of our kids? What are we going to do? Where are we going to live, you know? And look at verse 13. Look at the promise that he gives us here. He says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. Man, could it get better than that? that God would teach your children, and great shall be the peace of your children. What a great assurance that God is saying that, hey, I don't want you to worry about that. I'm going to take care of your children. You know why? Because when you're mine, your children are my children, God says. And verse 14, in righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from the from oppression, for you shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fail for your sake. These are awesome promises of God. I just exhort you all to pray these verses out loud. Pray and say, you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. When you're feeling afraid, pray that out loud. Pray that out loud. Look at verse 16. It says, behold, I have created, this is God speaking, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. In other words, he's speaking in context of the weapons of war here. But here in verse 17, notice what it says. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Why? This is the heritage of the servants of Jehovah. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. Guess what you are if you're in Jesus Christ today? You are the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So our righteousness, as we covered last week so eloquently, right? Isaiah writing, that our righteousness is from Jesus Christ alone. And as we take on his righteousness, we are the heritage of the servants of the Lord. That no weapon formed against us shall prosper. You know, and this verse reminds me of Ruth so much, Sister Ruth here at church, because she loves that passage and she quotes that all the time. I'm looking forward to seeing her this week, and hopefully she can come on Sunday. And I look forward to her telling me that again, that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Know that. When things are coming against you, you speak out loud and you say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, thus saith the Lord. Do that. I love the second half of this verse equally as well. Look what he says. He says, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Now, we need to understand what these words are meaning there. But before I say that, by nature, you know, I would say that most of us here at Calvary Sunrise, we tend to be a little bit more passive by nature. In other words, we're not the ones that are always the tip of the spear, the ones that are out there, you know, rallying the troops outside of our church, right? Some more than others. We just sort of learn to accept things and sort of deal with them as they come to us. But here we're told something different. We're told that when we are confronted by unrighteous judgments, we are to push back. I'll read it again. And in every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Now, the Hebrew word here for condemn is the word rasa, R-A-S-A. And it's used in the following ways in Scripture. So when he says to condemn it, what is he meaning? Well, the word rasa is used of evil, to be evil, to act wickedly in a manner that violates good proper standards, to be in a state of having done evil, and so be liable for a just punishment or penalty. So here he's talking about the word condemn is, it's not that we condemn everything that's going on, but when there is something that's unrighteous going on, for instance, you're not able to meet as a church, that you're not able to sing. You know, some places are saying that they can't even sing, you know, or that you had to do whatever, or perhaps abortion is a right. That's not righteous. And we need to push back on those things. That's what the scripture tells us. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Now, we move on into chapter 55. Then again, more fantastic promises here from the Word of God about the abundant life as we move forward. Verse 1, Isaiah writing says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money, without price." Well, this sounds like a great supermarket. This is better than Stater Brothers. This is even better than Costco, right? You don't need money to come and obtain the things that you need. You know, we don't use that term ho, right? Ho there, right? Well, it kind of means, let me get your attention, is what he's saying there. Ho, listen up, everyone who thirsts. Are you thirsty tonight? I would say the vast majority of those that are listening have already had their thirst quenched, but you should have a thirst for more. I do. I want to learn every day. I want to learn as much as I can about Jesus Christ. I want Him to speak with me more and more every day as I live. Ho, everyone who thirsts. Well, when He says that, thirst is the only requirement here, that you have to be thirsty. You have to be thirsty. You know, you won't listen if you're not thirsty. But you know, God, by His Holy Spirit, puts that thirst in each of us. And He put that thirst in you, and He put that thirst in me at some point in your life, and you responded, and you came to the waters and drank. Notice here, He's saying that money is not needed. God doesn't care whether you have money. God doesn't care if you have resources. God doesn't care if you're ugly, and He doesn't care if you're fat. He doesn't care if you're skinny. He doesn't care if you're handicapped. He cares if you have a beating heart. He cares if you're thirsty. If you're thirsty for more of Him. That's what He says. Jesus may have been thinking of this passage in Isaiah when He cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." It's in John 7 and verse 37. He says, "On that day, on that last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood out and cried, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" Well, certainly, if you wanted to go down this road, we could make a great case that Jesus is calling Himself God there, isn't He? Come to me and drink. This is what Jesus offers, is a cool drink of water. We also read in the book of Revelation, Revelation 22 and verse 17, it says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." This is the gift of God to you and to me. This is what we call in Greek the rhema of God. This is God's word to you. This is His thirsty, or His wet, cool water that He gives to you, that you can drink as much as you want. Did you know that tonight, guys? That you get as much of God as you want. Well, I don't have that much. Well, how much do you want? I'm asking you to want more. Want more. God wants to give you more. He wants you to drink freely. He carries on in verse 2. And He says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" You know, this really is the question of the ages, isn't it? This is the question of Wall Street and TV commercials and the billboards and all. Why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? The brand new car you bought 20 years ago, you know what it is today? Well, it's probably in a junkyard, in a heap, or been recycled as just steel, you know, or in whatever they do with those things. And that beautiful new home you bought is now falling apart. Because that's what happens. You spend your wages for things that do not satisfy. That doesn't mean we don't need those things. It just means if you're looking to be satisfied from those things, know that they're never going to satisfy what you need inside of you. he moves forward and he says, again in verse 2, he says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Well, we're told here to listen carefully. That is, and some of your translations may even use this word, to give diligence to how we hear. And then we're also told to eat what is good. So I ask you tonight, I ask me as I'm asking you, what are we feeding ourselves? I don't necessarily mean like you had corn on the cob and a pork chop last night. I mean, what are you feeding your souls every day? What are you putting into your minds each day? What are you reading? What are you looking at on the internet? What are you feeding yourselves? You know, we've all heard the saying, garbage in, garbage out. Usually we apply that to computer programming, right? The same works as a principle in life. If we are feeding our souls garbage, guess what comes out? Garbage, right? And so it is with our spiritual diet. The more you take in, the more you'll want. And that means both good and bad. So my advice to you is to take in what is good, the Word of God. Feast on praise songs. Feast on Bible studies. Feast on holy and righteous fellowship with your brothers and sisters. You know, if you do not take in a regular diet of God's Word, you won't desire it. But the more you take in, the more depth of understanding, the more rhema, if you want to use that word, he will reveal to you. But there's a spiritual principle that Jesus said about this in Matthew 25 and verse 29. And he says this, he says, for to everyone who has, more will be given. So in other words, as you become just enamored with Jesus Christ, and you're learning more about him day by day, and your knowledge of him and your fellowship with him is growing, I'm going to give you more, Jesus says. I'm going to pour more on you. You're going to grow spiritually, and he will have abundance. He says, for to him who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. That's a scary promise there, guys. But if you have no spiritual desire in you, that's a bad thing. Desire Jesus. If you don't have the want to, I heard somebody say one, then pray to God that he gives you the want to. I don't like to read the Word of God. Then pray that he gives you the desire to read the Word. Some of it is discipline. Some of it is learning how to control your flesh. And you've been given that control by the Holy Spirit. You can do that. I pray to God that you'll spend more time in his Word. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant. What kind of covenant is that? That's a forever covenant. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Well, who's that? King David. The sure mercies of King David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. You know, you cannot overstate the importance of King David to Israel. And to, of course, he's a forefather of Jesus Christ. The most important king, really, in the history of Israel. He was known as the king with the heart of a shepherd. He was the shepherd king. He was also the king that was the greatest warrior. Fearless. He took down Goliath. He was also a prophet. We know that David wrote so many of the Psalms, and then there was prophecies all woven throughout that as a prophet. But we know David most of all as a man after God's own heart. Scripture here seems to indicate that the resurrected David will rule over Israel in the millennial reign of Christ. Now, whether this is by type or actually the resurrected David, I found this kind of interesting. This is a quote from David Gusick, and I thought this was pretty interesting. They will be fulfilled ultimately when David, literal King David, in his resurrection body, reigns over Israel in the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ over the earth. Of that time, Jeremiah 39:9 says, "But they shall serve the Lord their God and King David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Isn't that interesting? In Ezekiel 34:23-25, Ezekiel writes, "The Lord promises, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwell, and they shall dwell there. They, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever." We have indications that as God's people rule with Jesus over the millennial earth, people will be entrusted with geographical regions according to their faithfulness, according to Luke chapter 9. So it seems here that David's glorious portion will be to rule over Israel. Now, I personally had always understood that that was really a type of Jesus using David. But wouldn't that be interesting that if that in fact is what happened? And literally, that's what he's saying. So if we don't, if we're told to not take it literally, then I think we should. And certainly, I think you should be praying about that. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Verse 5, chapter 55 says, "Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Well, of course, we have all come to Jesus Christ, to faith in him, and I pray if you don't know him, you will tonight by the time we're done. We have all come to Jesus Christ because of the faithfulness of the Jews preserving God's word. So we owe them a great debt of gratitude because he's the Holy One of Israel. And of course, we are that people. We are that nation that didn't know God. We're the Gentile church, the Gentile bride, if you will, that's spoken of all through the scriptures. And we don't have time to go into it now, but look at the book of Ruth. You'll see a great type of this there. Verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to God, for he will abundantly pardon." Underline this verse here. Notice here that even our thoughts need God's touch. He says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." We need to surrender our thought life to Jesus Christ. That is so important. Seek the Lord, guys, while he may be found. He's not always going to be found by you. Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways." You know, the more you know Jesus Christ, the more you know that that is true. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater." So what's he talking about here? God is talking about, he's making an example and saying there's a cycle here that happens. That the rain and the snow come down from heaven and they accomplish their purpose of watering the earth, right? So here he compares it to his word. And look at verse 11. He says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." And this verse reminds me of my wife. And she loves to quote this verse. He says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it." So God's word will do its work as we proclaim it. You know, I believe that as we teach it and share it, that it's powerful all by itself. God doesn't need our help. We just proclaim His word. His word does the dirty work there, so to speak. That's why I don't skip portions as we study. You'll notice as we've been studying Isaiah here, 66 chapters, right? We haven't skipped one word. I believe that every name, every space, every word, the languages it was written in are all important. Jesus says that every jot and tittle will be completed before He comes back, that there's a purpose in God's Word for everything that He put there. And I believe that we all need to hear the whole thing. You know, many years ago, I was sharing with a skeptical co-worker. This is while I was in the car business, come to think of it. And, you know, we were talking, and then I just felt moved. You know, he was didn't believe in God, was sort of agnostic, you know. And I said, he had a kind of a wrong understanding of God. I don't remember the whole conversation. But what I did was opened up John chapter 3 and had him read from like verse 15 down to verse 20. And I remember you had to see the look on his face that God opened up His Word. Now, he didn't come to Christ right then. Who knows if he ever did. But he was amazed at what he read, that the love of God was not what he thought. God didn't come because God didn't send His Son to condemn the world, right? Which is what a lot of people think. But He sent His Son to save the world, that the world through Him might be saved. Romans 10:17 says, in relation to God's Word, it says, so faith comes by hearing, right? But hearing by the Word of God. We need to share God's Word. God doesn't need your help. He's made His Word such that it will accomplish the purpose that He has sent it for. Verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Thorn, of course, being the symbol of the curse, right? Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be that the Lord, it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Well, that is the result of an everlasting, a forever covenant with Jesus Christ. His loyal love gives us joy and peace. So even as we come to Christ and we fall on our knees before Him and rejoice in Him, even the trees and nature will respond to His leadership. And so we agree with John here, the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, when we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Will you pray with me tonight? Father, we thank You for Your Word. So poignant. So touching, Lord. How You reach out and touch each heart in its own affliction, whether it's loneliness or pain, whether it's lack of resources, whether it's lack of faith, Father. Would You reach out to those that are hurting tonight and grab them and impart Your love to them tonight, Father. Pour it out thickly, Lord. Lord, for those that are listening tonight that have lost their desire to study Your Word, Lord, I pray that You'd give them the want to tonight. Father, for those that have realized tonight that they just don't know You at all, that what they knew about You wasn't correct, that they know that You love them, that You will abundantly pardon them, that I pray, Lord, that they would pray with me now. So if you don't know Jesus tonight and you want to, pray along with me and say this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Jesus Christ came to save me. I believe that You were risen from the dead. Give me a new life, for I will follow You every day from this day forward, in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, God bless you. Let us know, and we look forward to seeing you here live on Sunday morning. God bless you. Good night.